There we go. Well, friends, it's great to be back. You know, it's been, we were thinking, how long has it been? It's actually been 4 years since I last spoke here, and it's just so good to be back. We just love you guys very much. We appreciate your partnership in the gospel with us. And, you know, as I tell the folks in Cape Breton, if it was not for this assembly, we likely wouldn't be in the Maritimes to begin with. So it's your fault. But we're very thankful for our relationship with you and for the fellowship and for all that you have meant to us. And we thank you in the name of the Lord. And it's just so good to be here. And this morning, I want to share with you what the Lord is doing in Inverness. And we're going to look at the Word as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. And we'll try to weave in the story of what the Lord is doing with this passage of Scripture. And but before we do that, I'm just going to ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're so thankful this morning that, Lord, we can just be here together in your presence and to know, Lord, that you are God who seeks sinners, Lord, that you are God who saves, that you are God, Lord, who redeems and forgives. And Lord, how we bless you as we think, Lord, of who we are in Christ this morning. Father, it's beyond us. And Lord, it causes us to tremble as we think of it. And yet, oh God, you have just done such a work in our hearts and lives. We want to bless you this morning and thank you for all that you have done, Lord, for us. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we talk about what you're doing around this world, Lord, we just ask that you would bless our hearts, that you would speak to us, Father, as only you can do, that you would encourage us, Lord. And so, Lord, we look to you now. We ask, Father, that we would hear from you today. And we ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin just quickly this morning in Luke chapter 15. And the first two verses here are really quite spectacular to me. Luke 15, verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. That's Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's an amazing statement, and there's a lot here as we think about this, but I really like in particular how that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. And, you know, to get the impact of that, we have to understand who these groups of people were. I mean, tax collectors weren't, as we think of them, perhaps in our day, but very often, you know, Rome would lease out the right to tax. And so these were typically Jewish people who were working on behalf of the Roman emperor to tax their own people. And they were allowed to keep a percentage from themselves, which was not really accounted for. And so many of them abused the position. So they were collaborators. You know, when you think back to the World War II period and you think of a collaborator was one of your own countrymen who was working with the enemy against your own people. And so they were really despised by the Jews, you know, they were just despised. Like, how could you possibly do that and work for the emperor? And not only that, but in the process of it, take advantage of so many people. That's what's going on here. And then, of course, we think of sinners, you know. And sinners, obviously, we're all sinners, and yet there was a distinction made here, and we're really thinking about kind of the lowest of the low of society, especially in terms of the Pharisees, those that were dealing with, you know, kind of gross immorality, things that you could see on the outside, all the kind of people that we want to avoid. And these were the very people that were coming to the Lord to hear what he had to say. What was it about Jesus that drew them? I think that's a good question that I could ask myself, you know. What was it about the Lord that these people felt compelled to come and to listen to him? And we can think of so many stories, right, where people who were desperate, who were really considered the lowest of the low, would draw near to him. Just a few chapters before this, you know, the Lord was invited to a Pharisee's house, and, you know, a woman came in there while he was at dinner, and she was weeping over his feet and putting on perfume. What was it about his character that sinners felt they could come to him, that they wanted to come to him? Oh, sure, there was lots of hard-hearted people, and these Pharisees themselves were sinners. They just didn't understand that. They were self-righteous. They thought that they were kind of above all of that. And, you know, it was their practice to just completely stay away from such people. I mean, they were very interested in what they perceived as personal holiness and personal purity, and that drove them to a wall of separation and to a distance from those kinds of people. And they had nothing to do with them whatsoever. And so here comes Jesus in his ministry, and the multitudes are gathering around him, and the Pharisees are jealous. And not only that, but He receives sinners. He welcomes them, as our text says here this morning. Like, what is that, right? They're complaining. They're constantly complaining. This wasn't the first time, by the way, that they were complaining about this. This was constant in the Lord's ministry. What is it with this guy, right? He claims to be a rabbi, a teacher, and yet he's allowing all these, pardon the expression, lowlifes to come near him, to touch him, and to be with him. Jesus, this man, welcomes sinners and eats with him. Of course, if we're here in the room this morning and we know the Lord, then that's music to our ears. The fact that Jesus welcomes sinners and he eats with them, because we're all in that stage. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches about humanity, and that's kind of the negative message of the gospel, if you will, that all have sinned and all come short of God's glory, and we're all in that boat together. There's nobody any different in this world. And that's hard for us to deal with at times, and people don't want to listen to that. It's not popular in today's world to suggest that you might not be just perfect with God, but the reality is that all of mankind has said no to God, has rebelled against God, and is in this lost condition, and so were we outside of Christ. But these Pharisees, you see, they're very religious. They knew the law, and they were observing this kind of purity for themselves, and thought the only way they could do that was to stay away from such people, and they missed the point entirely. In fact, the entire chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus is going to bring three parables, three in succession, to teach them some valuable lessons about the attitudes of their hearts and their complaining, and about the character of God that was so vitally important. Three parables he told them in succession. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. They all have to do with this incident of complaining that Jesus welcomed sinners and he ate with them. As we go to the first one, we see the lost sheep here. It's found in verses 4 through 7. It says, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 and the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." You know, in these days, there were shepherds who owned the flock. They would also hire shepherds to look after their flocks if they had enough money to do so. In any case, the person looking after the sheep was entirely responsible for them. And if you were a hired shepherd, if that was your trade, and you were to lose a sheep, this would not be good for your resume, you know? You're interviewing for a new job as shepherd. Yes, how many sheep have you lost? Well, unfortunately, I've lost quite a few. I think we'll move on, you know? It was a killer for them, right? They couldn't afford to lose a sheep. They would have to pay for it out of their own pocket, if you will. And obviously, these animals were precious to them in their economy. It was a big deal. And they highly prized even one of them. And so we have this picture here of a shepherd who leaves 99 behind, goes out after this one. He's willing to do that. That doesn't mean he didn't care for the 99, but they were safe, or perhaps he had someone look after them while he was away. But we see here this desire to seek after something which is lost. And this, the Pharisees could not comprehend. Nor did they practice it. Oh, yes. They believe that, you know, one must be righteous and observe the law of Moses, and we must practice personal holiness. But going after lost people? Never. Never. It never occurred to them to do such a thing. And so Jesus gives them this amazing parable and begins to expose to them the heart of God, which seeks lost things. Jesus would say, "I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost." And the heart of God is one which seeks after sinners. He's out there looking for the lost. And we see that all through the life of the Lord Jesus, you know, his ministry and how he was reaching out to people all the time. There was no random circumstances in the Lord's life, by the way. Everything was carefully planned by him. We could think of him coming to that, you know, woman at the well in Samaria. And, you know, he was going from Galilee down to Jerusalem or the other way. I can't remember. But, you know, you don't have to go through Samaria to go to Galilee. You can take the Jordan Valley. It's a little more treacherous, but you can do that. And the Jews, of course, would avoid Samaria because they hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were a mixed race of Jew and Syrian and other conquering nations. They despised them. They hated them. We know that if we know our Bibles. Jesus specifically went through Samaria to have an appointment with this woman at a well. So not only was she a Samaritan whom the Jews hated and despised, but a woman. And in these days, especially religious leaders, you don't ever talk to women alone. Like, that's just not done. And so here's the Lord, right? Seeking a Samaritan and seeking a woman, and in the impact of that statement to the hearers of this day would have been shocking and highly offensive to them. We look at it and say, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it was a big deal. And the fact that Jesus would allow a woman to come and to touch his feet and to weep over his feet while reclined at the table was shocking to them and offensive. It would have just, you know, and we know that it did. He knew their thoughts. And here it's the same way. They see, not only is he got all the people, but all the worst of the society is coming to this man. They want to hear what he has to say. Jesus shows us with this lost sheep that the heart of God is to seek that which is lost. It's important to him. And look what happens in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Look at the joy. There's joy for the lamb who was lost. I'm sure the lamb was happy to be found. You know, lambs or sheep are not the brightest animals in the flock. I used to have a farm, and I had animals like this. We didn't have sheep, because sheep require a lot of attention, because they're not like goats. I had goats. Goats I like, because goats are intelligent, goats are smart, goats are survivors. They don't need people. Those things are amazing. We had all this little herd of pygmy goats running around the farm. Those guys are survivors. You almost don't even need to feed them. Sheep, on the other hand, require a shepherd, and they wander off, and they get lost. They get into trouble. I'm sure the sheep was joyful at being found. And when someone who is lost is found is joyful. I remember when I was 5 years old, I was late for the school bus, and I lived in the country, and my dad drove me. It's probably like a 15-minute drive, dropped me off at the school. I was literally 5 or 6 years old, so, you know, first grade. And he dropped me off. He was late for work. He dropped me off, and away he went, and I went into the schoolroom to find that the class was not there. And I want to tell you, I still remember that, the trauma of it. You know, when you're 5 or 6, you go into the classroom, and this was one of those old one-room schoolhouses, literally. And they were all gone. And I was, like, just beside myself as a child, weeping, crying, screaming. Fortunately, there was an aggregate company right behind us, and one of the truck drivers saw me and got a hold of my parents. But when you're found, it's joy. There's rejoicing for the shepherd who finds what was lost. Have you ever lost something? Yes, we have, haven't we? And there's joy when you find it, especially if it's very valuable. And look at the joy of heaven. All of heaven rejoices. And these Pharisees could not see the value of a soul. They could not see the value of a person made in the image of God. Yes, broken by sin and marred, nonetheless, created by God and for God. Broken, they despise these people. Jesus saw the potential in that person, one whom he loved, and could see what could happen with that life if it was surrendered to him. The joy of finding what is lost, to the lost, to the shepherd, to all of heaven. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Then he goes in and talks about a coin. Now, this first example, of course, would appeal to the men. You know, they were the shepherd guys. But the Lord didn't leave the ladies out. He's going to give an example for them, too. So we have the lost coin in verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Have you ever been in tough financial times and maybe lost a $20 bill, and how much that means to you? You know, we might say, well, it's just a coin. What's the big deal? Well, in these days, one of these coins was probably a day's wages, and we don't know the situation here. There's speculation that maybe it was a newlywed bride, and they used to wear a headband of 10 coins, and it would be shameful if she lost one, or perhaps a widow, and that's all she had. Regardless, whoever this person is probably not a person of means. That's the picture here. What they've lost is going to hurt them really bad if they can't find it. And so you're searching desperately for that thing and running around. Like I say, you know, sometimes you lose your cell phone, or you've lost your car keys, or maybe even your wedding band, right? And you're desperately searching, and when you find it, all the joy and the relief. Wow. And that's what happens here. And look what happens, again, the joy. The woman who finds it, the neighbors are all included in the joy. And heaven rejoices again. The Pharisees were missing out on the joy of God, you see. And there is joy in the Lord when we participate with him in reaching the lost, in finding the lost, and bringing them back to God. And that's what he's called us to do, beloved. We all have this commission laid on us. It's not just for the evangelists and the preachers and you know, the guys who do all that. It's for each one of us the Lord has called to share our faith and to seek that which is lost, the heart of God which is to seek, and the joy of God when the finding comes. God is seeking the lost. The Pharisees were not. They pushed them away. Is it possible that in my life that I could also have a Pharisaical attitude towards people and pushing them away? Yes, it is. And it has happened for me in the past. I'll never forget, probably 15 years ago at least now, we had Boyd Nicholson, Jabe's father, was preaching at our meeting in Ontario. And he told a story which I've never forgotten. And he and his son were driving in Scotland. And they passed a hitchhiker, and this would be back in the hippie era. And, you know, the guy had the long hair and all the requisite hippie stuff going on, you know. And Boyd said this, and it really it was amazing to me. He says, "I despised him, and I kept on driving. I despised him in my heart. I looked at that man with all of that long hair and all the stuff going on, and I hated him. But thankfully, it didn't end there because the Lord convicted Boyd a few miles down the road. He turned around and went back and picked that guy up." Is it possible that we can be like the Pharisees? And you know, there's sins that people get into today that are particularly offensive to us, right? It's not easy to deal with the lost and all of their issues. But the reality is, friends, that we're sinners too. We stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And we need to remember who we were outside of Christ. And if it was not for the grace of God, where would we be anyway? And who would we be? The heart of God is to seek the lost. Can you imagine the Pharisees thinking, the heart of God is to seek the lost? That's not what they do. No, they push the lost away and they confine them to destruction. And that suits them just fine. May we have the heart of God. Then he goes into the prodigal son. And this is a lengthy one. We're not going to take the time to dissect the entire parable this morning because I want to share with you some stories. But let's just cut in at verse 21 to 24, Luke 15, 21 to 24. Now, before we do that, of course, here we have a son, I think the second son in the line of this family, and he goes to his dad. You know, he's getting restless, and he goes and demands his inheritance. His father, for whatever reason, grants it to him. It was a sizable amount of money. He doesn't want to stay in his father's house. He goes out into a far country, the scripture says, and he wastes it all in foolish or prodigal living. And after he's broke, all of his friends leave. And that's the reality of this life. When you got lots of money, you got lots of friends, right? When you don't have any money, nobody's your friend. And he finds himself forced into servanthood, which he refused to do in his own father's house. And now he's feeding pigs. That must have been tough for a Jewish boy. Feeding pigs. And he comes to his senses in the midst of this trouble that he's in. And he says, you know what? I should just go home because I'm not, you know, I could just be a servant and be better off in my father's house. So that's what he does. He's got nothing to lose. He's starving where he is now. So he goes back home. And let's pick up the story here in Luke 15 and 21. It says, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." In the first two parables, we find the heart of God seeking the lost. In the first case, it was a sheep who was lost through foolishness. In the second case, it was coin that was lost through carelessness. In this case, we find the lost wanting to come home. It's a little bit different twist, but we find a father who is willing, ready and willing to forgive, and not only that, but to restore fully. You know, in these days, it would be totally acceptable according to the law and according to all custom for a son who had shamed his father this way to be put to death upon his return. He could have been stoned, and everybody in the community would have stood up and cheered. That's how what we deal with rebellious sons. We get rid of them. But here we have a father who is looking in anticipation of his son's return. And not only does he frankly forgive him, but he just restores him fully and put on the best robe. That was probably his own. Put a ring on his finger and let us celebrate. Notice the joy here. Reconciliation is such a beautiful thing. You know, and sometimes in this life we get at war with one another and we can get into fights and sometimes they last far too long. But oh, the joy of reconciliation when two people who are at war can come back together again in love and forgiveness. And we see the heart of God here towards sinners. Not only does he forgive, but he pours out his grace in abundance. And we read that all through the scriptures about the abundant grace of God, the abundant faithful love of God, ready and willing to forgive all who come to him by faith. He was dead. He is alive again. You know, this story would have appealed to the Pharisees, right? They would have said, yeah, let's get rid of this kid. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? You know, the Lord was teaching one day, and the Pharisees, you know, drag along this poor woman with them, and they throw her down on the ground in front of them. They said, well, what do you say about this? You know, we caught her in the act of adultery, and the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? They were ready for blood. They had no problem taking a person's life. They felt they were justified in doing so, and the law even demanded it. And we know what happened with the Lord Jesus, right? He looks down on the ground, he writes there, and then he makes this one comment, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all left, until no one was left. They had a moment of realization that they too were sinners, and so are we, beloved. Let us not ever look down on people, no matter what their problems are, and judge them and condemn them. The heart of God is forgiveness and grace in abundance. The heart of God is to forgive and to show mercy. I love 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He wants all to come to repentance. That's what he wants. That's the heart of God, not to condemn. Jesus didn't come into the world that the world through him might be condemned, but that it might be saved. Oh, yes. He will come again as judge in God's good time. But today is the day of grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. This is good. It pleases God our Savior. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. Praise the Lord. He wants everyone to come into his house, to this banquet that's been prepared, and to experience the joy of it. In all three of these parables, we see the incredible joy. Sadly, in the case of the prodigal, the oldest brother represented the Pharisees, right? We know what happens with him, right? He comes along and he hears all this clamor and he's like, what's up with this? And he hated his brother. And he didn't really love his dad either because he refused to go into his father's party. That was disrespectful. And then he has this discussion. Look, I've served you all these years faithfully. You've never done anything for me. Excuse me? You're the firstborn. You're like inheriting everything. You have an amazing life here. Like, it really reveals a heart that's not in a good place. Sure, he was serving his father faithfully out of duty only and not out of love, and that's not acceptable to God. God is after our hearts always. My son, give me thine heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Sure, God wants obedience, but he wants it for the right reasons. He wants it because we love him, not because we're just doing it out of cold duty and we have no heart in the matter. Right? Jesus would say, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what the Pharisees were. But the heart of God is something different. He wants our hearts to be in it. Sadly, the oldest son missed out on the joy. He refused to go in. We don't know how it ended, but he missed out on all the joy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be partaking of the joy. And there's so much joy in seeking the lost and seeing them come to Christ. So what about us, right? How do we deal with sinners? How do we deal with people that are in difficult situations? Are we like the Lord seeking? Do I have a character like Jesus that lost people would even want to come near me? Or do I project an image that pushes them away? Those are questions for me as an individual, questions that we could challenge ourselves with here this morning as we think about that. So 3.5 years ago, a little bit more than that. 4 years ago, we felt the call to Cape Breton and were invited to plant a church over there, which is a very difficult decision for us. We said no. I said no at first. And that's another whole story of how the Lord eventually brought us to that place and made it very clear through very difficult circumstances. I kind of had a Jonah experience. You know, I said no, and the Lord had to send a great fish after me. But he finally got us to Cape Breton. We launched this church in the fall of 2015 in a town of Inverness, a town of 1,400 people, 95% Catholic, Scottish descendants, coal mining town, you know, that's hit a lot of poverty, very high abuse rates, alcoholism is rampant, drug addiction is rampant, domestic violence is rampant. I mean, the first week we moved into the town, you know, we had the RCMP up and down the street. You know, I'd actually done some door-to-door work in the town before we moved in. Actually, we lived in Margaree for like over a year before we could get a house in the town of Inverness. It's very hard to get a place to live there. And I remember I went down this particular street and I was saying to myself, oh man, I'll never live on this street. I mean, this is bad. It's rough, rough neighborhood. And that's exactly where the Lord put us. And for those of you who know Hugh Morrison, you know, he was praying. He says, Lord, we just pray that you'll give Mark and Janet a house right in the middle of all the sinners. And that prayer was answered. But you know what? They're just people like you and me. And yes, we have alcoholics, we have drug addicts, we have drug dealers, we have domestic abusers, and they're people. And God loves them and wants them in his house. And it's just been a privilege to build relationship with them. So in a Catholic town, you know, we have to take a certain approach because they despise evangelicals. I mean, this town of Inverness, we are the only evangelical church in town. There is no other. So we're planting a church in a town that has not had an evangelical church witness in probably at least 60 years. The nearest one would be a half an hour away. And we come into this town and you've got Catholic people who have a very bad taste in their mouth for evangelicals in general. They're highly suspicious, you know. And so we've just been trying to reach them through good works and building relationship with them. And so we have many partners that have helped us over the past number of years, and so we have teams that come every year, and we have tried to build relationship with families through doing good work. So what we try to do is fix people's homes at no charge to them. And so the Lord has enabled us to do that. And so I'm just going to give you a story here. So we've worked on several homes in the town, and you know, but we have a neighbor on our street, and she's kind of right across the road from us, and it was really in our heart to do something for this family. She has cancer. She's kind of in remission but not doing well. And her son is kind of home from the oil patch in his mid-30s living at home, and the family is, you know, really struggling in many ways. And we really wanted to do something for them if we at all could. And so we had a group of folks from the States two summers ago that came and said, Mark, we're coming and we have money to do things and go find us some projects. And so I went over and just knocked on the door and we'd met them. And I said to Gerard, I said, look, I said, is there anything that we could do to help you guys? Like, is there anything that's needed on the house? He says, well, yes, actually, we really need the exterior doors replaced. And I said, we're going to do that for you. And I said, I'll be back in an hour to measure. So I come back in an hour, and here's the family sitting in the living room, and they're all sitting there. Kenny is there, and he's in his 30s, and his girlfriend lives there too, and their baby, and they're all sitting there on the couch, and they say, Mark, could you please just explain what's going on here? Because we don't understand what's going on here. Like, we can't afford to replace our doors. And I said, no. I said, there's a group of Christians from the States, and they're going to come here, and they're going to do this for you, and they want to just, and they're like, why would you do that? Well, because they just want to show you the love of God in a practical way. And, you know, that team came and met them and was hugging them and just had a beautiful relationship over the two or three days that we were there. And, you know, Ann and Gerard have still never been to church, but they began to have a desire to pray with us. And Ann listens to the messages that I post up on the internet. And so as soon as the team left, they had such an impact on this family. Ann and Gerard came over to our house and they're like, can we pray with you? This is a family that another Christian in the island over there has been trying to witness to for 30 years and never got past the front door. And now here they're wanting to pray with us. So we pray with them. We're starting to build relationship. I mean, I'd be going out one day. I remember I was getting the car ready for the meeting, and Gerard yells across the street, Mark, when can we get together to pray with you? You know, they still don't know the Lord. But they're totally open. I can go over there anytime and say, can we just pray right now? And they'll say, yes, let's do that. You know, so those kind of good works can open up doors, and I would encourage you to think about that in your own life. You know, what can you do in a person's life that is so impactful that it will cause the question, why? And when we love people in that way, they will ask the question, because people don't do stuff for free anymore. There's always a catch. Of course, our catch is the gospel. We don't make any bones about that. They know that. They know who we are. But when you love people in practical ways, it will cause them to ask why. But we've thankfully, and again, this is all credit to the Lord, like over the past 3 years, we have fixed probably 4 or 5 different homes. Like this summer, we built a 10 by 18 deck on the back of a house. I mean, the materials alone were $2,500. We can't afford that as a little church plant, but we have partners that provide that for us, and we get to do the work. And just the relationships that build. This young man, Kenny, who lives with Ann and Gerard, he's one of the worst in town. He has a reputation that we don't want to talk about here in polite company. In fact, one of the men in my church who's a single dad, the reason he's a single dad is because Kenny, when Shane was out in the oil patch, moved in on his woman. So one day, Shane gets this phone call from somebody saying, you know, Kenny is inquiring about coming to church through all this work that we've been doing at his parents' house. And Shane needed to talk to me because there's a big problem between the two of them, right? I mean, here's this guy, he has every reason to hate, just kind of like some of these stories we're thinking about. And so Shane says, Mark, we got to talk right away. So he tells me the story, and I say, well, Shane, how do you feel about it? He says, Mark, it's a struggle for me, but I think it's wonderful, and I hope he comes. And I'm like, praise the Lord that you could even forgive a man who did that? Yes. That's the transforming work of the gospel. Now, Kenny still hasn't come yet. But, you know, it's had a huge impact on him. And we are very involved with that family. And he's talking to me all the time. He opens up about his life. He shares things. And we can be bold, you know, to approach people. And sometimes, you know, we think of evangelism in terms of just doing kind of the traditional thing of knocking on a door and trying to cold call the gospel. But there's a lot more to it than that. And in our town, you know, that just doesn't work. You've got to build relationship. You've got to establish credibility before they will listen to you. But over the last few years, we have Catholic people now that come and visit. And I was sharing with Wayne as we were talking this weekend, you know, we don't bash the Catholic Church. That's not what we're there to do. We're there to preach the gospel. And bashing the church is not preaching the gospel. It's not going to go anywhere with these people. That's who they are. So we just simply present truth in a positive way. We've been blessed to have many Catholic people visit us. And every time they come, they are like, they stop to tell me, wow, that was amazing. I had no idea. A year ago, I had a Catholic, a guy who's training to be a Catholic deacon, well-known in town. He called me, says, Mark, I'm training to be a deacon, and the bishop requires me to attend a non-Catholic service. Can we come? I said, oh, yes. Please come. And so he came, and I could just tell during the service, like, he was moved. And he has a spiritual hunger there. And afterwards, he was almost like jumping. He was so excited. He couldn't believe it. And how good it was, and he wanted to come back again. And we've never seen him again. But praise the Lord for the testimony with our Catholic friends, mostly through good works. And as those relationships grow, we get to share with them the good news. And we can use so many things, you know. Like, for example, one thing that I would encourage you to think about is using your dinner table. Oftentimes, people won't accept an invitation to come to church, but they will come for supper. So a couple of summers ago, we decided to do a Canada Day barbecue in our backyard for our whole street. We invited the whole street to come, and 5 families came. And as a result, we just want to get to know them and how we can enter their lives. And as a result of that, we've developed some pretty close relationships with one family, and their kids come out to the VBSs, and their daughter's been out to church, and it's just been an amazing growing relationship by using the meal table. My banker, Bruce, I found out, it took Cassidy in to get a bank account this spring, and he was like, I found out he was in Japan for 14 years, married a Japanese lady, and he moved in right across from me. Well, my wife happens to make very good sushi. If you like that, come on over. And so we thought, you know what we're going to do? We're going to invite them for supper. We're just going to go, well, Janet mostly is going to go all out and do a Japanese, and that's what we did. We put on a Japanese meal for them, and they were thrilled, and now we're good friends with them. And although they're not yet saved and they've never been to church, we were able to have a bit of a discussion with them, and the relationship is building. I mean, they send their kids over when we do VBS, for example. And we're, you know, so growing relationships through good works, through using your dinner table. and through many other ways that you can bless people in practical ways to open up that relationship, to get people to say, why are you doing this? And that's your opportunity right there to say why. We have a couple right now coming. He's in his early 60s. Jack, he's been coming for about a year. He's an alcoholic. And he's a binge alcoholic. So what I mean by that is he'll be dry for a month or two, and then he'll have a binge for a week where he's in bad shape. And so he'd been coming and hearing the gospel, and then he disappeared. And so I went and I found him, and there he was literally so drunk he could barely speak, and he gets in bad shape. I said, Jack, where have you been? He says, Mark, I'm drinking again. I can't come to church. I said, oh, yes, you can. I said, and you need to be here with us. I said, it's no good for you to be out here. And he's like, Mark, I can't come when I'm drinking. I'm like, yes, you can. I'm not talking about him coming in stone drunk and falling around. But when he's struggling with the alcoholism, that's the very time we want him to be with us and to hear the message, you know? So he's still not saved, but, you know, he's still with us. He's faithful, and something is changing. He and his girlfriend are now reading the scriptures together every day. We just learned of that this week. So I'm going to go have a visit with Jack again. But, you know, I went to visit him a couple of times, and I would say to him, I said, Jack, what do you think about this gospel message you've been hearing? He says, well, I think it's true, Mark. I said, wonderful. I said, well, what do you think about asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Oh, I've done that. Well, I know, okay, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I knew that Jack didn't know the Lord, so I'm just trying to fish him out a little bit. Finally get down to it, and he says to me, well, Mark, I'm not really a sinner after all. God doesn't really have to forgive me much. And he just struggles with that, and that's the one thing for Jack is he cannot see himself. He thinks a sinner is Adolf Hitler, and only people like that, right? But that he himself is not. And so if you're familiar with Way of the Master, I tried to walk him through some of that. You know, have you ever told a lie? Mm-hmm. What do you call a person who tells a lie? A liar, but I'm still not a sinner. Anyway, if you remember Jack in your prayers, Jack and Agora, but praise the Lord, they're close. We have like a whole bunch of people right around the edges now who are close, who have heard, who are hearing and are close. And the Lord just gives us so many opportunities. What time is it? I can't even see. I want to keep going here. So when we started, we had about a dozen people. This summer, we're consistently at 45 people every week, and we almost always have lost people in our meeting every Sunday, searching, interested, you know, checking things out, wondering what's going on. But we intentionally try to get people involved. And so, for example, one couple in our church, her sister is Catholic and very musically gifted. In Cape Breton, it's a big thing, music. And she's a very gifted musician, and so we thought, hey, how can we get her out? Let's go invite her to play. So I go over to her shop. She has a hair shop, and I say, Isabel, how would you like to come out and play some music for us some Sunday morning? She says, I'd love to. What should I play? Now, here's where it gets tricky, right? And I say, well, you know, just some good Christian songs. And she says, okay, I'll be ready, and I'll see you on Sunday. And as I'm going out of there, I'm saying, Lord, please, not Ave Maria. Anyway, you know, she came, she played all, like, just good, solid, like Chris Tomlin-type worship music. It was great. And as she came that morning, we were setting up, she saw all the chairs going out. She looked at me, she says, you won't need all these chairs, will you? I said, oh, yes. And praise the Lord, that day, not only did we fill the first room, we had people in the overflow in the second room. We had probably, like, 55 that day. She was blown away, and after the message, she came to me, gave me a great big hug, and she says, Mark, that was just one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life, right? And so she's not yet saved. She doesn't know the Lord yet, but there's an interest there, and we're going to invite her back to sing again because we want her to hear the gospel again and be exposed to it. I had the manager of our building that we rent, we have a very good relationship with, and Cindy came to me a few times. I've kind of challenged her. I said, Cindy, I said, you know, you really should come out to church sometime because as manager of this building, you should see what we're doing in here. And she's like, oh, yeah, you're tricky. you know, but you can be bold with people. Just invite them to church. Absolutely you should. Like tonight or whenever you're doing stuff as a church, just go invite people, and especially if there's a meal. But like use your dinner table. Like it'll be amazing how many people will say yes to that. And you know, when they come to your house, don't worry about preaching the gospel on the first. You know, if you get the opportunity, by all means, just get to know them. figure out how you can enter their life and ask them if you can pray with them. You know, Jabe Nicholson said that, you know, sometimes when they go on the doors, they don't try to preach the gospel. They just walk up and say, hey, we're Christians. We believe in God. We believe in the power of prayer. Can we pray for you? He says, amazing reaction you'll get. A lot of people will request prayer, and they've never heard their name uttered to God in prayer before. Anyway, so Cindy, I've been chasing her for a while, but we have a good relationship with her. And she said to me just a few weeks ago, she says, can we talk in private? I said, sure. So she says, Mark, she says, when I was young, she says, I was training to become a nun. I said, well, that's interesting. And she says, I'm not saying I'm coming to church, but I'd say something's awakening within me, and I hear all these good things about you guys and all of this stuff. She says, but are you staunch? And I said, well, Cindy, I don't know what you mean by that. So she says, well, here's the example. She says, what would you do if a homosexual walked into your meeting? Well, that's a very good question. It's a very relevant question for our day. It's a real thing that we have to deal with, right? Not that we would necessarily know, but let's assume that we knew, okay? I said to her, I said, Cindy, here's what we would do. I said, we would welcome that person and we would love them. That's what we would do. I said, but let me be very clear. I said, we do not agree or support that lifestyle. But everyone is welcome to come. And I really believe we need to have that heart. That's the heart of God. That we want. I know that's a tough one sometimes for us to deal with. It has been in my life, you know. My daughter, my oldest daughter lives in Edmonton. She was in Edmonton. She's in Calgary now. And she was rooming with a lesbian girl. And so we would get to know Samantha because when Nicole FaceTimed us, Samantha was always on the call. They weren't living together. They were just renting the house together. And so we got to know Samantha, got to like her. And Samantha has a lot of trouble in her life, obviously. She also has a marijuana addiction, and she's been in and out of recovery facilities. We've been praying for her about that. She's been very appreciative. And it came one day through that relationship and with my daughter. She wanted to go to church. And so my daughter calls me, and she says, Dad, like, can you help me find a church? Because, we got to find the right church. Because the sad reality is, right, that some churches might turn people away. I said, yes, we need to find a church that it does not affirm her lifestyle, but will respect her as someone who's created in God's image and will be seeking the lost. And so she took her to church. She had a pretty good experience with that. She's still not saved. But listen, a few months ago, Samantha and my daughter got into a quarrel. And here Samantha calls me. She's never met me to my face, just through FaceTime. And she says, Mr. Palmer, she says, I'd really like, how do I deal with this situation with your daughter in a way that honors God? That's amazing. It's humbling if someone who's in that lifestyle would ask me such a question. I mean, where do you begin with that, right? So I just tried to share with her the heart of God in forgiveness, to love our enemies, and I shared with her about how that's possible through the cross. And it was just a really great way to share with her. So anyway, I told Cindy that we would welcome the person. We don't agree with the lifestyle, but everyone is welcome. We want everyone to come into God's house, and she was good with that. We haven't seen her yet to church, right? But do we have the heart of God which seeks after the lost? And the Lord has just given us so many opportunities. We could spend hours here telling you about the stories of people. I'm just going to give you one more quick one that comes to mind. I'm sorry if I go a little over time, but a brother and I were visiting a man this summer. The visit was not going well. We were standing outside. As we're standing there, his neighbor comes across the yard. This is in town. And she's like, oh, Mark, his name is Mark, too. Who are these guys? And this guy responded, oh, these guys are trying to sell me Jesus. And she says, Jesus? She says, I need him. And, of course, our ears perk up. And this lady, the fellow who was with me, his name is Pierre Chasson. He's been a preacher over there for 30 years sharing the gospel. He's well-known on the island. And this lady's daughter is a hard drug addict. In fact, she was in hospital just, being detoxed. And she had heard from another person that maybe this guy, Pierre, could help her daughter. I mean, this woman does not know the Lord. She's not a Christian. But she's desperate for her daughter, right? Because her daughter's her life is in danger because of her hard drug addiction. She says, Pierre Chasson. Now, Pierre lives 45 minutes up the coast. And him and I don't spend a lot of time together. But just that day, he just happened to be there. And we happened to be visiting this other guy. The Lord had another divine appointment for us. So Roseanne comes over, finds us, and she's like, unbelievable. You're the man I've been trying to reach. She shares the story. And I said, ma'am, I got to tell you this right now. I said, Because actually, I didn't know this lady, but her cousin comes to our church, and we've been praying for this girl. She was in our hospital for a week. And so Roseanne says she's in the house now, and we're like, can we come over right now? She says, yes, please. She says, but I got to warn you, she can be rough around the edges. And she might tell you to go somewhere with a four-letter word. No problem. Let's go. We're here to seek the lost. So we go in, and we meet Rhonda, and she's been free of drugs now for about a week. She was detoxed. Her husband is there. They've been estranged for a while. We get to meet the family, and I just walk right up into Rhonda. I said, Rhonda, I know this is going to sound really weird to you. I said, but we have been praying for you as a church, and now here you are. And I said, this is incredible, and I just want to tell you how much we care for you. We're praying for you. And, you know, she was kind of looking at me like, what is this guy doing? So then we're like, hey, can we just all pray with you guys together? And her husband is not a Christian. He's like, I think we should do this. And Rhonda's going like, I don't want to do that. That's weird, you know. And her mother's, I think we should pray with these guys. So here we are standing in a circle holding hands with these people, just praying for them and praying boldly. It's like, Lord, help these people come to know you, you know. So we've had some follow-up with the family. So many stories. But friends, as the Lord's people, we are here to seek the lost just like our God and to share his love with others. And we can do it in so many ways. Sometimes we get intimidated and we think, oh, it only means street ministry. It only means the heart, you know, going door to door. No. Invite someone for dinner. Invite somebody for a coffee. Do something for some. Shovel their driveway for that person next door when they can't do it. Open doors for yourselves. Use every means possible. Get to know people. Get to love them. And, you know, that's hard to do when you're dealing with some kinds of people. They are hard. I get it. It's tough. But that's the heart of our God, to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'm just going to leave it there with you, and I can chat with you more. But anyway, the Lord's doing great things in Inverness. The church is growing. It's established. We've been there like over 3 years now. It's incredible. Many people said it can't be done. But, you know, when the Lord's in it, anything can be done. And Inverness is now turning around. It's a growing town. We have two amazing golf courses. We have investment coming into the town. It's kind of a turning point, you know. And yet there's so much work to do. Cape Breton is a total mission field. It'd be more like the western end of PEI. Almost no churches. You can drive for 2 hours. Not one. Can you believe that? Community after community for 2 hours? All the way from Shetty Camp right on back to Goose Cove and Bedeck, not one evangelical church along the Cabot Trail. There's much work to do, and by God's grace, we're already planning the next one, which is Port Hawkesbury, so you could be in prayer for that. It's a town of 4,500 people. It's got like one small evangelical church, 4,500 people. There's much work to be done. We need laborers, and praise the Lord, I want to share this with you briefly. We have two couples that are planning to move. We desperately need help in children's and youth ministry. It's non-existent. We had it for the first couple years we were there. We had a young man coming from Margarita lead that. We had up to 30 teenagers coming. It was very good work, but we just couldn't keep it going. I'm too old. I'm not good with teens, you know. And praise the Lord, my daughter and her husband and two kids are planning to move this spring, and their heart is for youth ministry. They have experience in it. And last March, we had the opportunity to go to the States and speak in a number of churches. And, you know, it was really cool. It's amazing. It never ceases to amaze me how the Lord works. It shouldn't. And yet it does. So we go down to the States, and this one pastor finds out I'm coming, and he's like, Mark, could you possibly just come even on a Sunday night? It was kind of way out of the way. It wasn't on our itinerary at all. I know this man only because his grandmother was from Cape Breton, so he comes every summer. And I said, sure, let's do that. So we drove up there on a Sunday night. It was in Yadkinville, North Carolina, about an hour and a half north of Charlotte. So we get there. There was a good turnout. I gave a report. We met this young couple afterwards and really connected well with them. In fact, when we left that night, I said to Janet, man, that was a really great young couple, you know, really lovely people. The next day, he texted me. He says, Mark, the Lord is burdening us for Cape Breton, and we don't know what that means. Would you please pray with us? I said, absolutely. Long story short, they came to visit us this September, spent a week, and they are now moving here to work with us in ministry. It's amazing, you know? We've been praying for laborers for years. We have two couples coming to Inverness, and for those of you that know Hugh, he has two coming from South Carolina, out of the blue in the last 6 months. We have four couples moving to assist us. We desperately need help in children's and youth. Both these two couples that are coming, she's a pharmacist from North Carolina. She likes the cold, which is good. We can help her there. They're coming with their kids, and they're moving in with a heart to reach teens and young people. So pray for that. It's a huge growth opportunity for us. And I know we can pull 30 teens like that. These are a lot of them rough kids, broken homes. It's not like, and trust me, I have a high degree of respect for the youth in this church. I love that. It's the same as it was 6 years ago. And you guys have an amazing youth ministry here. The kind of youth ministry we do is very different, because 100% of the kids are lost, and some of them are into everything you can possibly imagine. So it's a very evangelistic type youth ministry. So pray with us in that. Again, if you're ever over, please come and visit with us. We'd love to have you. A number of you have come already, and we'd love to see you over there. Anytime, just come. You can stay with us, and I can't offer you lobster because you can get those here too. But we'd love to have you come and see what the Lord is doing. And he is doing things, you know? Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is building his church in this world. Sometimes we get this defeatist attitude and we think, oh, the days are shrinking in. It's the signs of the times. Nonsense, beloved. The Lord Jesus wins. He does not lose. And he is building his church, and he's calling us to engage as well, to seek the lost. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Oh, God, you're so good. And we just thank you, Lord, for your work in this world, and that we can serve you and serve with you. Father, give us strength for these days. Lord, these are difficult days, Lord, that we're facing. Things are falling apart all around us. Lord, things are not easy. And yet, oh God, the Spirit of God is moving. And so we pray, Lord, that you would encourage each one, Lord, this morning. Help us, Father, in our weakness. Help us in our fears and doubts. And Lord, be with us. Lord, we need you. Father, bless your people here in this church, Lord. Encourage them, build them up. Father, use them as a mighty and a powerful witness in this town. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the outreach this evening as well. So we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway.